In the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 5, and in our second Sunday in the Sermon on the Mount, we come to Jesus' statement this morning, "You are the salt of the earth, the light of the world." The verses we are concerned with then are just verses 13 to 16, but I thought we might read in from verse 1 to recapture the flow of what Jesus is saying. Matthew chapter 5 from verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so men persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trodden underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Amen, and thanks be to God. To his name be all praise and glory. Salt and light. Now, the progression is very simple. I mean, the progression from the Beatitudes into this next statement by Jesus. It's this, that in the Beatitudes, he has described what a Christian is. Here, he describes what the Christian does. In the Beatitudes, we saw how a Christian comes to Christ and is born again of the Spirit through repentance for sin and faith in God. We saw there also how a Christian is meant to grow and progress in the faith, remaining all these things in the eight Beatitudes and yet going on in growth, in spiritual progress. Now Jesus describes what the Christian is meant to be and to do. Put that another way, in the Beatitudes, we have the character of the Christian and the character of the Christian life. Now we see what is meant to be the effect of the Christian and the influence of the Christian's life. Now, there are contrasts here. There's a contrast between the world's attitude to the church and the church's attitude to the world. Now, that word, world, is used in many different ways in the New Testament. But used in this sense, you are the light of the world, it's referring to the world as an organization of men and women without reference to God. And when the reformers and others pick up this word and speak of the world, the flesh and the devil, then they are using that word in the same sense. The world of organized society without reference to God. The contrast then is between the world's attitude to the true Church of Christ and to every individual Christian within her, and the Church's attitude to the world and the attitude of every Christian to her or his world. There are other contrasts. There's the contrast between the way in which the Beatitudes end with hatred for the Christian and persecution for the church, with the witness of patient endurance that comes from the Christian and from the church here in the salt and light passage. There's a contrast also within what Jesus is saying about salt and light. A contrast between a negative influence and a positive influence, because salt largely works negatively. Light has to work positively. There's a contrast between the work of salt, which is almost secret. It is certainly usually hidden. But the work of light, again, must be open, as it is positive. Now, the first thing that's obvious here is that Jesus is not speaking about an optional extra in the Christian life. He doesn't say to us, look, if you want to be, I would like you to be salt and light. He says, you are salt. You are light. Christians then, and the Christian church, are meant to be just that, salt and light in the world. That's what our Savior states. It's not an offer. It's a statement. You are salt. You are light. And his logic is inescapable. That if this is so, then it follows that saltless salt is not salt. It's not salt at all. And a Christian who is not salt in society, and a church which is not salt to the world, is not a church, is not a Christian, is not a church. If you are salt, then you are a Christian. If you are a Christian, then you are salt. It's a fact. It's a matter of status. It's a matter of what Christ says we are and are to be, not what we can opt for if we would like to. And the first point that we need to grip and apply to ourselves arises in both of these little parables or pictures or emblems, whatever you want to call them. The point is this, that both of them are utterly unlike their setting. They are quite distinct from their environment. Light can only be understood in the darkness. Salt is understood in terms of corruption or wounding. But salt is totally different from anything else. Now, if you think about it, Jesus couldn't have chosen a more apt figure. Salt is like nothing else, both in its taste and in its effects. Whatever it's put into, it gives taste, but it takes none. It remains itself. It remains different. But it changes anything into which it is put or into which it is rubbed. It is distinct. As far as I know, no one has ever tried to produce different flavors of salt. It would be a waste of time. And while you can get salty food, you don't get food-flavored salt. You see the point I'm trying to make. It stays itself, but changes everything around it. Light, in the same way, is the opposite of darkness. Darkness has no place in light. And light is the thing that expels and destroys darkness while remaining itself. Now, the application is clear, that Christians are meant to be utterly unlike their environment. That the Christian church is meant to be different from the world in which it is found. If it becomes like the world, the church loses its saltness and becomes useless. In a similar way, in Luke chapter 11, Jesus says, if the light in you becomes darkness, then it is darkness indeed. And yet here is the paradox, not a contradiction at all, but a paradox. That while it is utterly different, it has to find its place in something else. The paradox is that salt is rubbed in. It's rubbed into meat to prevent corruption. It's mixed through things to preserve and to give flavor. It has to be found in and involved in something else. And so the Christian church and individual Christians are called to be in the world. It's our natural environment. And yet we've always to remain distinctly Christ's people, Christians. Salt, always salt, distinct and unchanged, but changing everything it touches. And there's a picture of the Christian in his witness, the church in her work and testimony. We are meant to be involved. And the church of Jesus Christ is meant to be involved. And the glory of the gospel is that when the church is different, then the church most draws others. It's Martin Lloyd-Jones that says that when she is absolutely different from the world, the church invariably attracts it. And then the world is made to listen to her message, though it may hate it at first. Do you see this? You and I are not called to hide away from the world. Just as you don't put light under a bucket, so you don't keep your salt in a salt cellar. The truth is that there are too many congregations that are like fine crystal or silver salt cellars. The salt always contained, never out and mixing in the world. We are meant to be found in the world, but never of it. Always distinct, but always involved. We are not meant to hide away in the church, coming together once or twice or more times every week, and using that as a kind of hideaway from our call to be different, to be salt and light in this world. There are many Christians who don't want to face the costliness of being different from others, of being distinct and standing out and sometimes speaking out for Christ's sake. We are called to be different, but paradoxically Christ calls us to be closely involved, distinct but not apart. Think of the incarnation itself. What could be more different than the Son of God in the flesh walking this earth? So different that he raised rage from many people. And yet was there ever a man who walked this earth so involved with others, so given to others? Now, if worldly values and worldly attitudes and activities are roundly condemned by implication here, then so is the wrong kind of separation. Holiness is not hermetism. And hermetism, hiding away in a cave from the world, is not holiness. Holiness is understood in a difficult, awkward, sinful world, as light is understood in darkness, as salt is known as salt, where it's called to preserve. Now, salt may have been a common commodity. It certainly is to us. But it's very often forgotten that it was a precious thing too in the ancient world. We get, I think, from the Romans, don't we, the whole notion of a salary, of payment in salt, because it was something necessary, but in short supply. But probably, you know, the first point is not that at all. Probably the first point in Jesus' mind here is the preservative quality of salt. We spoke about it being rubbed into meat, used to store things, to either prevent or even to stop decay completely. Now that's what the church is called to be. The church is called to be in this world a preservative, exercising the power of God to slow down and sometimes even to stop moral decay. The church is called to be part of what God uses to halt the processes of degeneration. Now this is something which those of us who would gladly accept the name evangelical very often miss. That we tend to think that there's some kind of contradiction between seeking men and women for Christ one by one through faith in Him and yet being involved in the whole of our society. And I think that is a wrong clash, if it's seen as a clash. Of course we are called to witness to men and women as individuals. But we are called together also to stand up and to speak out on issues, to take a stand personally and together against the things that are corrupting our society and will always tend to corrupt our society. And we mustn't be afraid to speak about medical ethics, to speak about pornography, to speak about political decisions that we think are built upon moral sand. The church is called to be a preservative and an antiseptic. And there's no conflict in my mind between our witness to individuals as individuals and our stand together in the Church of Christ within this world and in our own society. We mustn't undermine the way God can and is willing to use us to delay putrefaction and moral degeneration. And if we think our world and our society is a bad place, and it's not all bad, then we should also ponder how much worse it might be without the voice of the Church of Christ. And perhaps there's also a challenge for us that it wouldn't be so far gone. And moral values wouldn't be so far down if we had spoken out more clearly in all our generations. There is then this negative function of preventing decay, slowing it down, perhaps even in some circumstances stopping it. Salt is distinctive and powerful and preservative. And so should our witness to God be. I think it was Tillich who pointed out that Christians are not called by Jesus to be the honeypot of the world. We are certainly not called to be the sugar of the world. Over the past few years, I've been involved in preparing what came before the church as a possible statement of faith. Now, working within that, I'm still prepared to accept the criticism that it was a cry for love, that the statement of faith was non-abrasive and unchallenging, and it reflects, and I think it does reflect, a desire amongst us today for the world to like us, an unwillingness for the world to find us irritating. But we are not called to be the sugar of the world. We are called to be its salt, nippy, stinging stuff at times. As far as I'm aware, sugar actually aids fermentation and putrefaction. It's salt that stops it. Now, salt can't stop being salt, you say. Ah, yes, but it can if it's adulterated, if it's mixed with other things. It's very possible that what Jesus has in mind here is the mixture of Dead Sea salt with gypsum and all the other elements in that which comes from that area down to the south of where he's speaking. In fact, it was very bland. It was pretty useless, and it was used for roads. And there's a warning here for us. We can weaken and dilute our witness. Individually, we can dilute our love for Christ and our zeal for his service. Do you think that Judas started out hating Jesus? Oh, he had a demon from the beginning. But do you not think that maybe his state of mind changed and his readiness to betray grew? Do you think Demas hated Paul from the beginning? But Demas, you see, learned more and more to love this present world, and his love for Christ and for the gospel and for the costly way grew less and less. People become ineffective through compromise, through diluting their faith, diluting their zeal for God. Can we resolve to be careful that our hearts and wills are open to Christ, and that our love for him and zeal for his service will remain pure and bright as he helps us? We should do, because salt that has lost its saltness is worse than nothing. Archie Hunter says, the corruption of the best is ever the worst. And you know, it's Christians who fall away who are the worst witness. What is it that Jesus says about the last estate of this man being worse than the first? And what does the risen Christ say to the tepid church in Laodicea? He says, you make me sick. We have to be careful. There's a challenge here. Fidelity to Christ that is denied is the thing. That's the tragedy. Not so much the failures we all know in our Christian life. That's not necessarily a denial of Christ. It has to be brought back to him for forgiveness, of course. And we need to be raised and put on our feet again to serve him. But oh, denying truthfulness to Christ, falling away from Christ, let's not dwell on that. But that's what's meant here. Salt losing its saltness. And light. You see, the contrast is with the inner hidden work of salt. Now he is speaking of something that has to be open. Again, this is largely positive, where the influence of salt gives us the picture of the negative. That's only a rough contrast, of course, but it's there. God is light. In him there is no darkness, John tells us. God is light. And he created light before he brought the sun into being, Genesis chapter 1. I don't know if you know what that means. Now we, therefore, are light only in the sense that we bear the light of God within us, that we reflect the light of Christ. It was Jesus who said, I am the light of life. I am the light of this world. I am the light of men. We are like the moon reflecting the sun of Christ. We are like lamps bearing the light of Jesus himself. Doesn't Paul say the same thing to the Ephesians, that we are called to shine in this dark world as light? He says something very similar to the Philippians too. He says we are called out of darkness into light. We were once children of darkness, now we are children of light. And as light is utterly the opposite of darkness, so we are called to be different again. Light is fundamental to life. If you think about it, there is no energy, no power in this creation without light. It all comes from light. There's no growth, there's no life without light. Light is essential to guidance. Light cheers the darkness itself. And God intended his people to be light. He says to them in Isaiah 49, you are to be a light unto the nations. And God still wills that His people be light in this world. And as salt must not be adulterated, so light mustn't be kindled and then covered. What Christ is to us, the light of life itself, we are meant to be bearers of to others. Luke, in his memory of Jesus' words, records this very slightly differently. He speaks about the light being the light to all who enter. Not just to all who are there, but to all who come in. And we are meant to draw others to that light. We all think of the Great Commission of Jesus, don't we, as coming from the end of Matthew's Gospel. Go into all the world, teaching them these things I have taught you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But this is just as much a commission, isn't it? And some people have actually called this the Galilean Commission. You are called to be light. Let your light shine. We are called to be visible and to be radiant for Christ. We are not to huddle away in a corner. We are not to put a bucket over the lamp once it's lit. We are not to let our Christian lives simply consist in our gathering together away from the world. Precious as that is, we are meant to be light in the world. Light is often a source of embarrassment, isn't it? There are situations where for the light to be put on would be extremely uncomfortable for people. For the church to be a light in this world, she must be prepared to be an embarrassment, to expose darkness. And the light will draw some strange moths. The Church of Jesus has always had its odd characters, and I don't say I'm not one, but we are to be light, a lamp in a dark place, a city set upon a hill. We are not called to be Christian hermits. Our light is not just a matter of what we claim to be. Here in verse 16 you'll read that it's also a matter of works, of deeds, not just words. There was a time when the church justified its fine carving, its huge cathedrals, its stained glass windows, by saying that the people couldn't read. And since the church wasn't prepared to teach everyone to read until the Reformation, the church said, let the people read the gospel in the carving. If you've been to Roslyn Chapel, you'll know just how wonderful that can be. Let the people read the gospel in the stained glass windows. Now, I'm sorry, but the church was quite wrong. People are meant to read the gospel in the lives of Christians. And you and I are called to be the stained glass windows and the fine carvings in the great buildings of God. You and I are called to be salt and light. And you might say, well, not me, maybe him along the pew, maybe her over there, that's a good Christian, but not me. Could I remind you that even a spark in the darkness will expel it? And your light can shine and grow if you're willing to allow it. We are called to take the salt of God's grace into our world. We are called to be not what Christ wants us to be, but what He says we are. You are salt. You are light. You and I are here, and part of our function in being here is to temper and to season the world around us and to touch the lives of others who are wounded with the salt of Christ. You and I are called to be light to those around us, those near us, and those dear to us too. A light to lighten their darkness as Christ has lighted ours. We are called to be witnesses. A witness to Christ who is in His death and resurrection, the healer of the world, for He is its salt in us. and He is its light through us. Do you see? I hope you do. Let's sing to God's praise. Hymn 337, Lord of Light, whose name outshineth. The tune is Bethany, number 502. 337.